Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at his word together this morning. Father, we do want our eyes to be filled with Jesus Christ today. We want our heart to be set on him. We want you to be our vision, what we long for, what we pursue. And so increase our love for you and for your word. May your spirit work in our hearts as we come now to hear what you have for us this morning. We ask this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Different times, there have been different attacks against God and his word. A somewhat recent attack started in the 1800s and continued into the 1900s, attacking whether or not the Bible is truly God's word and whether all of the Bible was God's word. Perhaps some of it was God's word. Perhaps it might lead us in some way to God's word. But there was debate about whether or not the very words themselves came from God. In many ways, this was an attack that arose from modernism. They began to question, is the Bible truly inspired? And last week, we wrestled with that and saw what Scripture had to tell us, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All of the Bible is God's word. Now, that attack in many ways is still going on, and yet there's a new front. There's a new way in which God's word is being doubted, in which God's word is being questioned. And that focuses less on the inspiration of the Bible and more on the sufficiency of the Bible. Is God's word truly enough for us? Or do we need to go somewhere else? And that's what I want us to consider this morning as we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. If you would, I invite you to take your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week we looked at verses 14 to 16. We saw within the context, Paul was talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and encouraging him in light of the challenges that he was going to face and calling him to continue in what he had learned. And he gave him reasons why he was to continue because of Paul's life and his faithfulness and his testimony, the fact that God had appointed Paul as an apostle, and therefore his message was from God. And as well, because the Scriptures had been used in Timothy's life, he knew what they were. He knew the Scriptures. He knew they could make him wise unto salvation. And then Paul expanded on that idea and saying that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's sourced in God. It is God's word and therefore is profitable or useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And in verse 17, Paul gives the purpose for why Scripture does those things. Why does Scripture teach? Why does Scripture rebuke? Why does Scripture correct? Why does Scripture train in righteousness? And verse 17 tells us why that. Here's the purpose. He does it so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, there's some debate about what the man of God is meant to refer to here. That phrase is only used twice in the New Testament. Once in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "You, O man of God, flee these things," talking to Timothy. And here again in 2 Timothy, he says, Scripture does this that the man of God might be this way. Now this phrase is used quite a bit in the Old Testament, especially in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, referring to Moses as the man of God, and Samuel, and Elijah, and David, and Elisha, and a lot of leaders. And so we might perhaps conclude this is specifically referring to leaders, people like Timothy, who'd been called to lead the church there at Ephesus. And so Paul is saying, this is for you as a Christian leader. I think there probably is a more direct application intended for Timothy here. Because what's Paul been talking about? The pressures that are going to come against him and against the church. And people are going to pursue other things. Then the next chapter, he's going to say, people are going to have itching ears. They're not going to want to hear God's word. They're going to pursue other things. And when that happens, there is a great temptation for church leaders to say, well, the Bible just isn't going to work anymore. And so I've got to find something else that will work. The Bible might have been good in the past, but it's just not going to work in our day. And so we need to go somewhere else. And we need to find something else in order for me to minister to the people who are before me. And Paul is specifically urging Timothy to say, no, no. This is your tool for ministry. This is what I have given you. This is what God has given you, that you might serve Him. And so this is what you need. And it's given so that the man of God would be complete and equipped for every good work. I think as well, I think that's a good reminder to us that God has given the church leaders to help the church to grow. And that's a good reminder because we sometimes can kind of think, well, I don't need anyone else. It's just me and God. And so I could just serve God perfectly, just going out in the woods every day and kind of communing with God. And there's some truth to that, and this is why it's a dangerous idea. Because the truth is, you don't need anyone else in order for you to be right with God. That you can come directly to God through Jesus Christ. You can pray directly to God. You don't need to come to anyone else to pray. You can go yourself to God's Word and hear His voice. You don't need someone else to tell you this is what God's Word means. It's there for you. You can come and study it on your own. And yet, the Scripture is very clear. As Christians, we need other believers. And we need the church. And God's given the church leaders to teach and equip His people. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, you, make sure you hold fast to the Word because the Word will give you what you need. But at least indirectly, it would apply to every single Christian. Now, many people say man of God here really is just anyone who's following God, any servant of God. And that might be true. But even if it's not that way directly, even if it is Paul saying, this is for you, Timothy, I think it's indirectly still going to be true for every believer. And let me see if I can illustrate it this way. This isn't perfect because nothing's quite like God's Word. But let's say you are working with wood. And you're crafting various things with wood. You're making houses, you're making chairs, tables, you're creating weapons, you're creating transportation. You're building all of these things. Someone's very gifted. They're crafting all of these things together. And then they give them to someone else to use. And so the person who's building the things that need to be built is using wood. And that's all he has to use. This is what's been given. You've got wood, make things for people to be able to live in life. So he makes those things and gives it to those people. What are those people using? The wood. That if Paul tells Timothy, God's given you His Word. This is what you have to equip God's people. What's he going to equip God's people with? The Word. And so I think ultimately, this is true for every single person here this morning. If you know God, that God has given you His Word so that you might be complete and equipped for every good work. What does that mean? What does it mean that you might be equipped or complete? Well, if you might have a translation. I think the King James translates this, that the man of God might be perfect. Now, when you see that, you might think, no flaws. But that's not what perfect means in this context. Perfect in this context means brought to its intended end. It has been perfected. It's come to its end. And so that's why the ESV translates this complete. You might have a translation something like proficient, fully able to do whatever it is that you have been called to do. You are able to meet all the commands. You've gone through the training, and now you are ready for the service. And so this is what God's Word does for us. It makes it so that we, our person, our character, is ready to do what God has called us to do. And secondly, we are called to be, we are intended to be equipped with God's Word. And you might even really translate that word fully equipped. It's a very strong word. I think it is intending to say all the equipment that you need. That if you've got a job to do, maybe you open up your IKEA furniture to try to put together or whatever it is, and often at the very beginning it'll say something like, here's the tools you're going to need, most of which are not included. Right. And so you need to get all these tools if you're going to put this thing together. In a sense, Paul says, these are the tools you're going to need. This is the equipment you're going to need. For what? For every good work. Anything that God has called you to do. Every aspect of the Christian life. God's Word is enough. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word will give you what you need for every good work. And that's why I wanted to take these 2 weeks to highlight the truth that's on the screen behind me. All of the Bible for all of life. I want to think about what that means for us as a church. First of all, to remind ourselves of how important the Scripture is for us as believers and as a church. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 32. Look at a few other passages that I think help flesh out this truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46. Deuteronomy 32, Moses is getting ready to leave and preparing the nation of Israel to go into the land that God has prepared for them. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46, he gives them this charge. He said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. Now think about where the nation of Israel is. They've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they were too scared to go in the land before because they knew it was giants. And that has not changed. It's still a very terrifying prospect. And they're getting ready to go into this land and complete this journey. And Moses says to them, how are you going to survive? How will you live? And what's the answer? The words God gave you. If you take heed to these things, if you follow them, if you teach them to your children, this will be your life. And we see a similar idea when Jesus was facing temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Satan comes to Jesus and says, you're starving. You've been fasting for 40 days. Take these stones, turn them into bread so you can eat. And what does Jesus say? It says, man shall not live. It says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, there's something more important than bread right now, even though I'm starving. I need God's word. That's what I will feed on. That's what will give me what I ultimately need. You know what's amazing? Who's saying that? The Son of God. If he says, I need God's word, then what does that mean for us? We need God's word. It is our life. It is our food. And it's all of the Bible. That we must believe everything the Bible says and everything the Bible teaches. And there's something that we're willing someday we'll maybe flesh out a bit more, but I want to make sure that we're beginning to think about this as well. That historically Christians have said, when we're trying to understand the Bible, we believe everything it says and every good and necessary consequence of what it says. And good and necessary consequence means this. It's not just the words themselves, but what the words imply and the principles that are drawn from those words. Those are just as much God's word as the explicit words. So last week I mentioned God's word rebukes us. And I said that that means that there are times in which a pastor needs to rebuke God's people, and there are times in which we need to rebuke each other with God's word. And I said, but it needs to be based in Scripture, not what I think. But that doesn't mean there needs to be an explicit verse that says, you must not do X. Then instead, we might say the Bible clearly teaches this truth, and that certainly indicates this truth, and that would apply to what you're doing here. So let me try to give a couple examples of that. If you were to ask, is God one God and three persons? I hope you would say, absolutely. The Bible teaches God is one God and three persons. And that's what we historically have called the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, all God. You say, well, where's the verse that tells me that? And there's not a verse that says Trinity anywhere in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches the Father is God. It teaches Jesus is God. It teaches the Spirit is God. It teaches the Father is not the Son and the Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son or the Father. Jesus, all of them are equally God and yet distinct. And that's what the Trinity is. And so, if someone came to you and say, you don't believe the Bible if you don't believe the Trinity, they would be right. Even if there's not a verse that says you must believe the Trinity. Let me give another example. Someone to say, does the Bible say that abortion is wrong? So I don't know there's a verse about abortion in the Bible. If you look in your concordance, you won't see the word abortion. So the Bible doesn't say anything about abortion. No, it does. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the intentional killing of innocent life is sinful. Murder is sinful. The Bible says that life begins at conception. It teaches these truths. And so the good and necessary consequence of what the Bible says is abortion is wrong. Or if you ask, can I poison my neighbor? You say, well, where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not poison thy neighbor? So again, the Bible says you shouldn't murder. And what is poisoning your neighbor? Murder. And so you can't poison your neighbor. These are the good and necessary consequences that we're talking about. And so that means we've got to be very careful on two sides. When we're saying we need to believe all of the Bible, it means on one side, we can't say the Bible says something when it doesn't say it. That we can never say, God says you must do this, or God says you must not do this, when he didn't say it, either explicitly or by good and necessary consequences. And my hope and my commitment to you is, as best as I can, I never want to wrongly bind your conscience. What I mean by that is this, is to try to tell you, you need to do X. God says you must do X if God did not say it. Because that is dishonoring to God. That's putting my word on the level of God's word. And that is very sinful and very dangerous. We cannot do that. But we also can't do less than what God has said. We can't say, well, God said this, but maybe we can ignore that. And so we have to believe and try to live out everything that God has said in his word, both directly and in light of the principles and truths that flow out of what God has said. Because God's word is so beneficial for us. We could do much more than this, but just a quick sampling of what God's word does for us. We looked last week at 2 Timothy 3:15, and we found that the Holy Scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. 1 Peter 1 talks about the living word through which we have been born again. And so God's word gives us salvation. It's through the Word that we can find eternal life. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. A verse many of you are probably familiar with. We sang this last week. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does God's word give us? It gives us guidance. It helps us to see what's in front of us. It helps us to see where we're supposed to go. It helps us to see dangers along the way. You're walking at night. You're driving at night. And there's no light. It's pretty scary. Because you can't see what's in front of you. And in life, if you're walking around without light, that is a frightening place to be in. But God's Word gives us light. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. In Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews is rebuking the people to whom he's writing and telling them that they have not yet come to where they should be in light of the amount of time that they've known God and had His Word. And how does He rebuke them? In verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, the message of God, the fundamental truths about God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You don't know God's Word well enough yet. And therefore, you're like a little baby who still needs someone to chew your food for you. Someone to give you milk because you're not able to eat solid food yet. Why? Because you are not yet skilled yet in God's Word. But what happens when you become skilled? Solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That the more you study God's Word, the more you learn God's Word, the more you seek to follow God's Word, you get discernment. You're able to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. You're able to do the kinds of things we're talking about, of drawing out those good and necessary consequences. You're able to say not just, thou shalt not steal, but how that applies in this situation. You're able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. Because you have been trained in God's Word. Because God's Word gives us spiritual discernment. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And what does God's Word give us? It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope so that we might endure. And finally, I want to have you turn there. But Proverbs 35, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. God's Word protects us. God's Word provides a refuge for us. And so we need all of the Bible. And we need it for all of life. And when you're a child, and you're asking the questions like, well, where did God come from? And why is the world like this? And I'm scared when it's dark at night. I don't like the noises I hear. And I'm afraid. What do you need? You need God's Word. And as you get older, You start wrestling with, what am I going to do with my life? Where should I go to school? What kind of job should I have? How can I start to battle the sinful lusts that I find in my heart? What do you need? You need God's Word. And as you then progress and you start to think, well, should I marry? And if so, whom should I marry? What do you need? You need God's Word to give you wisdom and guidance and direction. And then you get married. And you say, well, what am I supposed to do as a husband? What am I supposed to do as a wife? What is our marriage supposed to look like? What am I supposed to do if my marriage is not what I thought it would be? And what do you need? You need God's Word. And when you have children, and you think, what on earth am I supposed to do with this child? How am I supposed to be a father? How am I supposed to be a mother? What am I supposed to teach my children? How am I supposed to live before my children? What do you need? You need God's Word. As you're involved in your career and you're pursuing a job, and you're thinking, well, how am I supposed to work in my job? How am I supposed to interact with my coworkers? How am I supposed to do what is right? How do I deal with people that are frustrating and difficult? And what do you need? You need God's Word. As you're thinking, it's time for me to retire, what am I supposed to do when I'm retired? The answer is, you need God's Word. And as your children grow up and move out into adulthood, and you're thinking, how am I supposed to now relate to my children now that they're not in my home? And now I've got grandchildren, what should I be thinking about how I should help them and navigate? What do you need? You need God's Word. And as you perhaps hear the doctor say, you have months, maybe weeks to live, and you know that death is coming, what do you need? You need God's Word. For every stage of life, every circumstance in life, you need God's Word. And when everything seems to be going great in your life, and it's just, you think, man, I don't know that anything could be any better right now. You need God's Word in those times. When everything in life seems to be falling apart and you're frustrated at every turn and you think, I don't know that anything else could possibly go wrong right now, what do you need? You need God's Word. And in the life of our church, we will face ups and we will face downs. At every stage, what will we need? God's Word. Now, in some ways, as I say that, I feel like the infomercial salesman guy. You know, we've got this wonderful elixir, right? It's going to heal all your diseases. It's going to bind up your wounds. It's going to paint your house. It's going to regrow your hair. Whatever you want, it's going to do it, right? And it's yours for $29.99, easy payments the rest of your life, right? Now, I feel that way in some ways, but I think there's two significant differences. That one is what we read in Isaiah 55 this morning. As God comes and says, here's my word, he's not saying, come and give me your money. What is he saying? Come and buy without money and without price. That he is giving it to you from the abundance of his riches. Now, he does want something from you. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants your commitment to him. And he says, if you commit yourself to me, I will give you all of these things. The second difference is that this isn't some kind of scam. It works. And you know it works, right? I mean, you've experienced this in your life. You've had these times. That you've gone through these things and you know, what did I need? I needed God's Word. And we're going to continue to need this throughout our life. And so if we need God's word for all of life, how should we use the scripture in our lives? And I'd say we need to be reading it. I think it is good and helpful to read other books generally, and even books about the Christian life. But you realize those books about the Christian life are really only valuable if they're teaching you what God said here. And certainly those should never replace your reading of God's Word. Those are tools to help you. Those are not replacements for what God has said in His Word. We need to be reading God's Word, and we need to be reading all of it. Not just every day I pick my favorite psalm. Or I find myself always going back to the same passages. I think it's wonderful that God uses passages like that in our lives. But He's given us all of the Bible. Let's be reading all of what God has said. And let's be seeking to memorize it. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I memorized that in the King James. In the King James, what does it say? I will hide my word. Hide thy word in my heart. I have hidden thy word in my heart. And I don't think those are, they might sound different at first. I hid it versus I stored it. But it's not like hide and seek. I hid it and I don't want to know where it is. It's more like I took the candy and hid it from the kids so that it would still be there when I need it. Right? That's why it's I stored it up. Why are we memorizing Scripture? Because there's going to be a time when I need it. And I want to have it ready then. I want to have it stored up in my heart so that when I need that Scripture, it will be there for me. We want to talk about it. We read to you Deuteronomy 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That as God's people, within our families, within our church, within our relationships, we're talking about the Bible. We're discussing the things we've been reading. We're discussing what we're hearing in church, in Bible studies. We're just talking about it with one another because we know we need God's Word. And we're seeking diligently to take opportunities when our church gathers to proclaim God's Word. And that we're shaping our church service by the Scriptures. That we're trying to read God's Word. We're trying to pray God's Word. We're trying to sing God's Word. We're trying to preach and hear God's Word when we gather together here each Sunday. Because we need all of the Bible for all of life. And as a church, I would urge us and pray that we would stay committed to the Bible, that we would truly be Cross Lanes Bible Church. And that we would never add or take away from God's Word. There are many ways in which people in history have tried to say the Bible is good, but it's not enough. There are traditions that say we believe the Bible and we believe tradition and councils and creeds. And they're equal because we couldn't just get by on the Bible. Or the Mormon church would say, we believe the Bible, but we also need the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrines and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, if we're really going to follow God. In our day, it's very common to say, well, we need the Bible, but we also need science, or psychology, or human wisdom, if we're really going to deal with the problems that we're facing in life. And here's the reality. Whenever we add something to God's Word, we are ultimately taking away from God's Word. Because when God gave us Scripture, He gave us all we needed. It's as if we have a bag, and it's got all the tools in that bag, and those are all the tools that are found in Scripture. And someone comes along and says, I've got a tool you don't have. You need to put that in your bag. And you go in, and that tool's not going to fit because your bag is already full with all the tools you need. And so if you put that tool in your bag, what are you going to do? to take one of the other tools out to fit that one in. And that's what we're doing whenever we put something alongside of Scripture. That we have not been called to find out for ourselves what we are to believe and what we are to do. Our job is to say, what does God want us to believe? What does God want us to do? It's not to find something new. It's to find something eternal. And if we do that, I believe God has a good future for our church. You know, I don't know when the best days of Cross Lanes Bible Church will be when all is said and done. You might say, I think the best days were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago. And that might be the best days of Cross Lanes Bible Church. But it could be, and in God's plan, the best day for Cross Lanes Bible Church is going to be 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30, or 40 years from now, if the Lord tarries. Those might be the best days of Cross Lanes Bible Church. But I don't know. I do believe this, and I'm firmly convinced of this, that if we as a church plant ourselves firmly in the Bible, that God has good days ahead for us. Because He has good purposes for His people that are to be found within His Word. My hope and my prayer for our church that we would take heed to what Christ told us in Matthew 7 as He finished His Sermon on the Mount. What did He say there? He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Because it had been founded on the rock." May our church be founded on the rock of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to You that You have given us Your Word, and You've given us what we need in Your Word. Oh Lord, may we truly love it, may we read it, may we study it, may we memorize it, may we seek to live it out. May Your Word and Your Word alone be proclaimed within the services of this church, within the ministries of this church. May all that we do be grounded in what You have said to us, so that we might be a church that truly honors You, and a church that, as we face difficulties in the coming days, will not be swayed, because we have been built on a lasting foundation. We ask this in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close now by singing a song reminding us of God's help.